morning. Okay. I think that was a long announcement. And some of you must be already frustrated. Oh, my God. You know, 35, 40 minutes of worship and then 15 minutes of announcement. And then another 40 minutes of talk. My God. You know, but and he's already given me a condition, 35 to 40 minutes. So I have to wind up. Okay. And I'm back here. And it's so nice to share what God has actually placed some thoughts on frustration. And I would like to share all of that with you. There was a helicopter that was just flying over Seattle. And suddenly what happened, the helicopter lost all its communication with the base. You know, maybe it could be electronic malfunction. But this pilot was a little confused and he was a little anxious. He didn't know what to do. But he saw there was a tall building. And he thought, okay, let me go and just circle that tall building. And he went and he was just circling the tall building. And as he was circling that tall building, he wrote a signboard saying, "Where am I?" Okay? And the people from the tall building, actually, they were very quick and they responded so beautifully. They wrote back saying that you're in the helicopter. Can you imagine the frustration that the pilot must be going through? Not just that, and then pilot smiled and waved, thank you, and, you know, and he took a deep right turn and, you know, and went and landed so safely. And as he was just getting down from the flight, the co-pilot asked him, how did you manage that? You know, how did you know that you have to take that turn? And the pilot said, I knew it had to be a Microsoft building because they gave me technically the right answer, but completely the useless one. Okay, you know, this is not to put any of our IT professionals sitting here. You know, this is not to offend them. Please, this is just a joke that I could come up with just to break. Okay, just like, you know, when we are frustrated, we do a lot of stupid things, and I did one when I was in college. I did many, but I just want to tell you just one thing. And one day I didn't want to go to college, you know. I didn't want to go to college, and college back in Chennai, they are so different. Once you are inside the campus, you really can't get out. You know, you're locked, and you have to wait for the college timing to get over to get out. And I didn't want to you know, go inside. So I just came with this bright idea. And I went around on the street and I told all my friends, you know what, today our principal died this morning. And, you know, the college is closed and let's go back. You know, this is all I did. And don't ask me what happened after that. I will reserve that for another sermon. And I'm so happy my children are not here to hear this. Okay. So whether... You know, after the three-part series on temptation, today's talk is on frustration. Can you believe that? You know, after temptation comes frustration. I don't know. Okay. So whether we are followers of Christ or not, or whether we are agnostic, or whether we are atheist, whoever we are, or, you know, we all must have gone through this frustration, right? Or some of you must be going through it right now. I don't know. On various things we get frustrated. My hope and my prayer is this, that we all take home something, how to deal with this frustration. Okay? And as you just look at me, I want you to have a very smiling face because, you know, that serious face kind of scares me and that puts me on frustration. So anyway... Also, we modern people, you know, we are sophisticated. We know how to mask our frustration, right? We know it so well. And masking is not dealing with the frustration, actually, or handling it in a better way. It's basically suppressing our feeling, our frustration, and displaying a great strength of character outside. Or we do another thing. We kind of divert our thoughts to something else. You know, overtly concentrating on something else just to show that we are not frustrated at all. Both this suppressing or compensating on something else is not dealing with frustration. So what is this frustration? So frustration is a real feeling. You know, we all know it's a real feeling. We are frustrated because we want to do something, but we are unable to do it. Right? We want to do something, but we are unable to do that. We have a desire to do certain thing, but that's not happening in a way that we wanted to go. So there is a period, the desire to, you know, to thing happen and then it's not happening. That period is called actually the frustrating time. And if we notice, we don't feel frustrated when we are pleased with someone or something. We are frustrated only when something is against us. We operate always on some standard and we expect everyone, you know, to operate on that standard, including God. How funny is that? We think the standard that we fixed is the perfect one. And you all are young and you know, you all are very active in the Facebook. I want you to go back to your Facebook postings. You know, you will see all majority of your postings will be on something that you value more or on something that you're frustrated about. Probably that's the homework I'm giving you today. I'm sorry. So today's passage is from our talk from Exodus, which is the Old Testament, and chapter 16, 1 to 3. Allow me to read this for you. The whole Israelite community set out from Elim and came to the desert of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after they had come out of Egypt. In the desert, the whole community grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The Israelites said to them, "If only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. There we sat around pots of meat, ate all the food we wanted. But you have brought us out into this desert to starve this entire assembly to death." Just to give you a little bit of context, you know, God chose this nation, Israel, and its people to display his glory. He wanted to bless all the nation. He wanted to bless all the nation through this one nation. Even this nation, that God-chosen nation, had gone through a frustrating period of 400 odd years when Israelites were slaves in Egypt. You know, I just did a little bit of Googling, and you know, the historians say that some of the buildings that we see in Egypt, some pyramids, are actually built during that time. So when people of Israel asked the king Pharaoh, "I wanted to go out and offer sacrifice to my God." And Pharaoh just didn't like the idea. Probably he thought, "I am the God. You know, why should you go out and offer sacrifice?" I know Pharaoh sounds like our bosses. You know, sometimes our bosses think they are God and they give us more work. And some of you are nodding. Yes. Okay. So in a modern day context, you know, Pharaoh would have sounded like this. "Workers, starting today, we will not give you any raw materials, which you have to find yourself. And you need to make the same amount of brick that you made. Okay? And the management will not tolerate any loss of production or intolerate any low production." Pharaoh sounded exactly like this to Israelites. Pharaoh told Israelites that they have to make the same amount of bricks, but I'm not going to give you straw. You got to find your straw from the field, but make the same amount of bricks that you used to. God sends Moses to speak to Pharaoh. And after many fights and debates and miraculous signs, so many things happened. And finally, you know what? The Israelites were freed. Okay, so this is the context that we just read. And I want to read this passage again for us, but just keep this context in our mind, even as I read. The whole Israelites community set out from Elim and came to the desert of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai. On the 15th day of the second month, after they had come out of Egypt in the desert, the whole community grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The Israelites said to them, "If only we had tried by the Lord's hand in Egypt. There we sat around pots of meat and the food we wanted, but you have brought us out into this desert to starve the entire assembly to death." So this is the passage. We are going to draw three things from this passage on how to handle frustration. So number one, we are frustrated because we have a distorted view of ourselves. And two, we are frustrated because we have a distorted view of God. And finally, we are frustrated because we have a distorted view of the gospel. So we are frustrated because we think very high or low of ourselves. You know, as human beings, we always think very high, or either high or low. There's a problem with both this line of thinking. You know, both are different forms of pride, actually. You know, most of us fall under either of this category. People who think very high of themselves actually push God away because they think, "I can control my life." And thinking low of ourselves means getting into self-pity and thinking, "I can do nothing. I'm not worthy," and so on. That also shuts God away. So both these lines of thinking push God away from our lives, and hence we feel frustrated. Both are different forms of pride. Pride makes us, you know, assume a distorted view of ourselves. See, pride is basically like a bad breath. You know, you can't really know that I have bad breath. I mean, not I, but, you know, so bad breath. But when we talk to people, people around us will know. Pride is exactly like that. We are blinded with pride. We will not know that I have pride. But people around us, when we talk, they can pick it up like that. Look at the situation now. You know, we've been slaves. They've been slaves for hundreds of years. And, you know, they just got freedom. And some of them who are frustrated and grumbling in the desert must have been born as a slave in Egypt. Okay, that's who they are. Yet, they have forgotten who they were and how they were rescued. They are taking a very distorted view of themselves. Are we any different? I just want to share from one of my counseling, you know, experience. Most of you know that I counsel minors who are trafficked and, you know, who are rescued and put in a rehab center. So I go to one of the rehab centers in Mumbai. It's a government home. Okay, I met many girls, but this particular girl is very close to my heart. So she was referred by the authority, and one day I just go into the rehab center and she was referred, and I was just sitting and I just had a look, and she was very shabbily dressed. Probably she's not taken bath for a couple of days. She wasn't eating. She was continuously crying. And she didn't even have a eye contact with me. She was just looking down. And all I can hear her say is, "Haan, Didi. You know, that kind of frustrated me. But that's not the point. Okay? The point, what I noticed is also that half of her fingers in one hand was not there, and she had one big scar on her skull, you know, and there's no hair, so it was quite visible for me. And she was not opening up. I spent as much as time I can possibly to just to make her trust me. It took me about 3 to 4 months. And when she slowly started opening up, she started talking to me, and you know, one fine day after 5-6 months, I think, she just told me, she broke down and she told me the story. She said that she was abused in our house by her father, not just physically, but even sexually. And she's quite young. She's a minor. And when she found a guy, a boyfriend, she thought he is her savior. She really thought he's going to protect her. So one day they thought, okay, let me just go from the place, from wherever that village, you know, which is very far from Mumbai. Well, let's go to Mumbai. And they came, they landed up, and this boyfriend took her and put her in a small hut and said, just be here, I'll just come. She didn't know that that was the last time she's going to see her boyfriend. After some time, some men came, and when she woke up the next day, all she knew was she was in the brothel in Mumbai. And she knew that there was something wrong. It made her uncomfortable. And the pimp in the, you know, brothel gave all the orientation that needed and pushed her to meet the customers, but she didn't. She didn't fall in line. And she was beaten up. She wasn't given food. She didn't fall in line. She thought instead, all they can do is just beat me up. That's it, no? I can handle it, no problem. But one fine day when the pimp walked in, he got very angry. He just pulled her, dragged her, and kept her hand on that wall and just chopped off her fingers and pushed her away. All that she could remember when she got up from the hospital, she stayed there for a couple of weeks, and you know, she when she got up and she came to the brothel again, she was scared for life. She said, I can't live like this. So she kind of went and met all the customers that pimp was showing. I was broken when she said, it's not that only story. I heard a lot of stories like this. And after a few months, you know, we were doing the counseling session. She was really transforming. She was listening. She was really, you know, becoming so beautiful. And I was so encouraged at that point in time. And one fine day, she just said, Didi, you know what? I was better off in that brothel. At least I had a food to eat. I had clothes to wear. Who am I here? You know, who am I here actually? I don't have food. I don't have clothes. I have nothing. Who am I here? That kind of shook me. It just took her 7 months to forget that, you know, that she was not even treated as a human in the brothel. She was basically giving up everything to all the customers. That's actually, I mean, this is not to criticize her. Please don't get me wrong. This is not that point. The point is we forget. So quickly we forget how we were, how God rescued us. When we are frustrated because we lack trust and faith. You know, Israelites were crying, I don't have food, I don't have meat. And then God, you know, just gave manna and said one instruction. He just said one instruction, said, you know what, don't collect too much. I'm going to give it to you every single day. But they didn't listen. Israelites didn't listen. They took it for next day. And the food that they collected got spoiled. Why did they collect the food? Because I believe because they lacked trust and faith. But so often we ignore our lack of trust and faith, isn't it? We kind of deceive ourselves into believing that we are okay, or that we are not at fault, when we are very much part of the problem. We think ourselves we are better than who we really are. We have a very distorted view of ourselves. You know, just to reinforce my point, I just want to do an illustration, okay? the situation or our boss, or maybe it's a wealth, that whatever the frustration, I don't know what you're going through. Maybe our relationships, I don't know what it is. But imagine this is us. The frustration is going to hit us every single day. Maybe if not today, maybe tomorrow. It's going to hit us. What is going to come out of us? It's very important. If we are filled with faith, if we are filled with trust, if we are filled with everything that God has given, and the hope is going to come out. If we have lack of faith, if we are bitter, if you are frustrated, if you are angry, when the situation hits us, it's going to be all that what we have stored. So it is when the frustration comes, we have a choice. We have a choice. And we cannot blame the situation or a person or God. So that's basically my first point. We are frustrated because we have a distorted view of ourselves. Number two, we are frustrated because we have a distorted view of God. I want to ask ourselves this question. Who is God? Who is God? Particularly, who is God in our good and bad times? The answer to this question will help us deal with our frustration. This will lead us to another question. How deep is our experience? How well I know Him? How much I can trust Him? Oftentimes we live in this black hole of misery, frustration, and self-centeredness, and we view God from that hole. And therefore, God will seem very relevant, remote, indifferent, and unfair. And this will lead us to frustration. Many of us would agree with me that God is sovereign. But where we fail is, He's sovereign even in the state of our frustration. Most of the times we live on the head knowledge of the sovereignty. God does not want us to live just on the head knowledge. He wants us to experience Him and trust Him. And even in the times of frustration, He allows struggles and lengthens, you know, our seasons of wait. He makes us, I mean, this would make us frustrated, right? The reason He allows all this, because He wants us to have a perfect view of Him. He wants us to experience His sovereignty, not just as a head knowledge, but also as a way of life. Let's look at verse 3. You know, the Israelites said to them, if only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt, there we sat around pots of meat, ate all the food we wanted, but you have brought us out into this desert to starve this entire assembly to death. See, here, Israelites are presuming few things about God. In their frustration, they are actually saying, God, you're a murderer. And don't we all lose control when we are frustrated? I've lost control when I'm frustrated with Anand. I'm hopping mad. And you don't know. You know, they're calling God a murderer. They remembered everything that they ate. They're giving us a good account. I ate this, I ate that, and we sat around. But they just forgot one thing, what God has promised them when He brought them out of Egypt. Imagine if you're hosting a beautiful party, not like this party, much better than the much better party. You know, there's a live DJ and drinks are flowing and there's a good spread of food and all your best buddies are around, you're dancing and it's on the rooftop of a hotel which is just facing the sea, okay? And after all the dancing, after all the fun, you just imagine if your friend is coming and telling you, oh, I wish I had seen Saas Bahu serial instead of coming. How do you feel? For those of you, it's a serial. It's just a mother-in-law, daughter-in-law serial. So, you know, how do you feel? That's exactly, you know, they are saying after being to a party with God, they are calling God a murderer. Don't you think that's strange? I don't think so. It's not strange because they are viewing God from that hole of self-centeredness. Most of our frustration is because of us, the consequence of our sinful nature. It's a consequence of our fallen world, and it's not because of our God. Sure, in this day and age, we won't call God a murderer. That's a very reckless and rude thing to say, right? But oftentimes I've heard and I have said that and accused God for bringing frustration in my life. Another assumption in the same verse is that Israelites are saying that they sat around pots of meat, ate all the food they wanted, and you have brought us out for dying in this desert. This is the distortion I'm talking about. The way the Israelites are describing the whole scene in Egypt was nothing less than a party. They sat around, they had lots of meat to eat, they ate all that they wanted, but they forgot just one promise that God made. Even in that time, probably Israelites thought it was Pharaoh who was providing and not God. It sounds very familiar to me. I don't know about you. Don't we all fall under this trap? That my smartness, my education, my skills has earned me so far? My skill, my talent, my smartness in the workplace has brought me thus far. We modern people often fail to admit and to acknowledge that God is our provider. When frustration hits us, we either blame person or God or the situation. So we are frustrated because we have a distorted view of God. And the final, we are frustrated because we have a distorted view of the gospel. See, as a counselor, I use this therapeutic tool called REBT, which is Rational Emotive Behavior Therapy. And I know some of you are looking like this. It's nothing to scare you. Just to put it, to break it down, what this therapy challenges is, it challenges your core belief system. And it disputes your irrational thinking. And people who are seeking help, allows them to think rationally. It's a very practical, helpful tool. I use it often on myself because I need counseling often. Okay? But those of us, here who are an atheist or not follower of Christ, I request you to figure out what is your core belief system. See, our core belief system should be bigger than us, right? Our core belief system should be beyond us. When I think of my core belief system, I should have hope. I should have an encouragement. If our belief system is only revolving around us, it will only lead us to more frustration because we can only give ourselves so much hope. Some of you must be wondering now, what about Ajib, but what about positive thinking? I know it's making a big thing in India. It's coming out in big thing. We often psych ourselves into thinking positive. Think positive. Think positive. The frustration will go away, right? Let me tell you, when we are frustrated, it takes immense courage to think positive. It's not possible. It takes immense courage to think positive. See, as a counselor, I do recognize there are some merits on this thinking positive, but it will only take us to some distance. It'll cover us only some distance. It will not help us deal with the frustration completely. See, positive thinking can alter our behavior for a season, but this will definitely will resurface. If positive thinking is a, idea from our Western countries. Thanks. Western countries. The alternative Indian culture is what it says is detach yourself from everything and your frustration will go. Okay? Our culture says if you detach yourself from everything, of this world, you will not be frustrated. Oh, I can't think of a life like that. You all are so young, I can't just think of life where I have to detach everything so that my frustration will go. What? My life would be so boring, right? So it is not in detaching our things of the world, but attaching our love on something that is perfect, which will help us deal with frustration. For a follower of Christ, whatever we may feel in our head when it comes to everyday life in the city, we live out today gospel, not an eternity gospel. So what do I mean by today gospel? I mean a wrong belief that because of my faith in Christ Jesus, my frustration will go away, and that too now. This is wrong, distorted view of the gospel. So the correct view of the gospel is that after I die, I will rise again with Christ to enjoy a perfect eternity with a perfect God in a perfect world. That's the right and the correct view of the gospel. When the today gospel clouds our perspective of the eternity gospel, it is a sure sign we are developing a distorted view of the gospel. If our groaning in frustration today overwhelms our hope and joy in the glory of eternity, it is a sure sign that we are developing a distorted view of the gospel. The present day frustration will go away is a very distorted view of the gospel. On the contrary, when I sign up to faith in Christ, I'm signing up to frustration and suffering in this life now. You know, Jesus himself said, in this world you will have troubles. So now consider what Paul writes in the book of New Testament called Romans. It's a New Testament book, Romans 8:8. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. So am I saying that the gospel has no impact on today's frustration? No, that's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is that gospel may or may not change our situation, but our view of the eternity will change what we experience of today's frustration. Our hope in the gospel of eternity will open up the taps of grace that will empower us to live now in the present frustration. The beauty of faith in Christ Jesus is not that the problem will go away. The true beauty of faith in Christ Jesus is that my hope of the eternity will make me joyful even as I endure the frustration. So just to put simply all of this, glory is more powerful than groaning. You know, recently I read this quote by C.S. Lewis on the Facebook. You know, the quote says, if we find ourselves with a desire that nothing in the world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that we were made for another world. Isn't that so true? So what it means is, in this world, we will have frustration, and having a correct view of the gospel will help us deal with our frustration. We have a glorious hope. What we need is His grace to joyfully endure the frustration. Even if you're not a follower of Christ, I'm sure you had a glimpse of who Moses is, right? Moses was a good, humble leader. He was faithful to God's call. He was a great leader. Even a man like Moses at one point in time gave in to frustration. When God tells Moses to speak to the rock, I promise to make water flow in the desert again. However, Moses didn't speak. Instead, he strikes the rock. But I tell you, there is one perfect person, Jesus Christ, who left his heavenly home and came into this fallen world. Jesus Christ is the Son of God, but who took a form of a man. Jesus Christ is sinless. He's holy. He's perfect. Yet, he had to die like a criminal. He had a perfect relationship with his father, but at one point, that perfect relationship has to be disrupted because of our sins. Christ had 1,000 reasons to feel frustrated, actually. But he did not give in to the sin of frustration. Even today, Christ never gets frustrated with us because we have a distorted view of him or of the gospel. He patiently waits and gives us abundant grace to overcome our frustration. So if you're wondering, so what to do? I am frustrated now. I want to tell you, so it is only in Christ we can overcome the power of frustration. I just want to end with just one tip. I'm more a practical person, but I don't know if it's really practical. But I just want to tell you that whenever you're frustrated, I want you to go back, analyze what is actually making you frustrated. What is the root cause? The frustration outside is just that's a superficial thing. There is something deep in that making us frustrated. I want you to go and analyze what is that making me frustrated. And ask yourself, what is my core belief system in this? If your core belief system is the cross, I want you to run to the cross. Because only at the cross we have great hope. Every other thing will fetch us to some distance. And for this, to go to cross, you need to fall in love with Christ all over again. Read his word or belong to the community which will challenge us continuously. And this would really help us deal with our frustration. Thank you so much.